The Psalm 84 and the verse 11 and the first part of the verse, the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. It is particularly the phrase, the Lord God is a sun, that I want to leave with you this morning. Our text does not say the Lord God is the sun. Doesn't say that. Of course, we would know it wouldn't say that. There was once, I suppose, perhaps even still in some dark places, there was once a religion ancient in the earth in which the sun was worshipped. Very ancient religion. And we even read of that in the Bible, some worshipping the sun. But that, of course, is idolatry. The Bible does not say the Lord God is the sun, but the Bible does say the Lord God is a sun. He is a sun. He's like the sun up there, only he is much more glorious. He is like a sun for his brightness and his glory. What the sun is to this material earth and to us on it, the Lord God is to our hearts and souls, only much more infinitely so. I think it is fitting to think about this picture of the Lord today. We have been enjoying the sun the past few days. We have been basking in the sun lately. I trust we will continue to be able to do that for some time to come. It is fitting then that we should think about the sun. We should think about its glory. We should admire God's handiwork, his great handiwork, the sun above us, and think upon him and see him reflected in that great globe in the sky. The God created the sun to be like himself. He didn't create the sun and then an afterthought came to him and he said, well, that looks something like what I am and what I do. I'll use an image of that in the Bible. No, no. God thought of all the things that would reflect his glory. He made them to do that. The sun is made to reflect God's glory. The sun is made to show us something of the Lord God himself. So let's consider then this glorious light of the world, the Lord God as a sun. Well, the sun is so gloriously bright that it cannot be directly looked at. The sun is so gloriously bright that it cannot be directly looked at, even though it is at a great distance. Very, very far away. I didn't look up to find how far away, but it would take us quite a while to get there in a space rocket, and an even longer time if you went by bicycle. Very, very, very many, many years to get there. So it's far, far away, and yet on a bright and glorious day, we can't even look at it. Can't look directly at it. To look towards the sun, it has to be veiled. A veiled sun we can look at. If it's veiled by cloud, perhaps, we might get a glimpse of it. If it's veiled by being at a low angle, we might see it. But a high, bright, beaming sun, such as we have today, even early this morning, it could not be looked at. It's so gloriously bright. I hope you don't try to look at it. You don't do it for very long, and it can be very painful, and it can be very dangerous. It can't be done. I remember reading the story once of a missionary who was in the house, or the mud hut, or whatever kind of building it was, of a tribal leader. And the tribal leader wanted to see the missionary's god. And the missionary took him outside into the brightness of the African sun. And coming out of the dark mud hut, out into the brightness of the African sun, even that's bad enough. But he told him to look directly into the sun. And of course, the tribal man said that was foolishness. Couldn't be done. Couldn't look directly at the sun. And the missionary, of course, made the lesson, well, that sun's just a creature, a God-man. He's much more glorious even than that. There's no creature that has more glory than God. He's the most glorious of all. And if you can't look at the sun, if you can't see the sun, then you will not be able to look and see God, because there can be no man who can see God and live. He dwelleth in light that cannot be approached unto. He is glorious. He is richly glorious. He is supremely glorious, infinitely glorious. He is so bright. He cannot be seen. He cannot be looked at. He has such a burning radiance. The sight of him, if he could be seen by a creature, would be painful. It would be destructive. It would be death itself. For no man could possibly see all the glory of God and live. Can't be done. Just as we can't look into that sun up there, we cannot see God in every shining ray of his infinite glory. We just simply can't conceive of God's greatness. It's beyond us. It's unimaginable. We cannot comprehend it. We are so puny, so little. And what's more, you know, we're sinners. And if we come directly to God and look to God, our sin makes it even more difficult and even more impossible. Even a holy creature can't see God and live. But a sinner? I don't know if you've ever read about supernovas or anything like that, but I think that's what it must be like for a sinner. We're in the realm here of imagination and speculation. Not such a thing would happen. God's glory cannot increase, but it is illustrative. It is a sinner can't see the God as he is. But if the sinner tried to see God, his justice would flare up. He would burn brightly in his justice, in his wrath. And God would become a supernova even to that sinner. No, God is so gloriously bright that we cannot directly see him. But you know, the Lord has done a wonderful thing for us sinners. He is so full of grace and mercy. He so much wants us to approach him. He so much wants us to see him. He so much wants to reveal himself to us, as much of himself as he can to us. He so much desires to do that. He's so much filled with mercy and loving that he has done a wonderful thing. He has veiled himself so that we can see him. He has clouded himself that we can draw near and in the face of that cloud see as much as we are able to bear of the brightness of the glory of God. And that face, that veil, is Jesus Christ himself. And so we behold the glory of God. Yes, the burning brightness of the God who dwelleth in light that cannot be approached unto. We can behold that glory as much as we are able to bear. Holy, completely, only and fully in the face of Jesus Christ, and in the face of Jesus Christ alone. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Marvelous grace, marvelous love, marvelous heart of God. A God who cannot be beheld by creatures, that he condescends to veil himself, yes, and veil himself in human nature. Unspeakable marvel, the glory of God in Christ. The Lord Jesus is that Son of Righteousness to us. He's called that in the Bible, isn't he? In Malachi chapter 4, the Son of Righteousness. Yes, I have no hesitation in saying the Lord God, the Lord Jesus is this Son. The Bible says of Christ, he is the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Yes, every man. Christ lighteth every man that cometh into the world. whether that be the light of his marvelous grace or whether it be the light of just human reason and common grace. He lighteth every man that cometh into the world, because the Lord God is his Son. The Lord Jesus is my light and my salvation. The Lord Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Yes, we read in Revelation, the Lamb is the light thereof. The Lord Jesus is the sun and shield. God is with us, our Emmanuel, and in Christ the Son we can behold. What a glory does Jesus give of God. I think of the glory he showed on the cross. You know, there was no sun on the cross the last 3 hours. The sun, the natural sun, was blackened. It was an eclipse, a very mysterious eclipse. A darkness covered the whole land. The light of the sun mysteriously that day was veiled. Why? Well, there are many reasons why. But I think one of the reasons was the glory of God was so great revealed that day that God veiled any other sun that would subtract from that glory. There was only one sun that afternoon that Jesus died. It was Christ himself. There was only one who was glorious on the cross. There was only one who manifested the brightness and the glory of God that day. The glory of justice, the glory of grace, the glory of mercy, the glory of holiness, the glory of divine love. Christ, the Son of righteousness on the cross. And that Son, for those 3 hours, was ashamed and hid its face and let only one voice speak, the true Son, and which that Son up there was created to be an image of. The lesson is that if the Son is so glorious, you will never know God outside of Christ. If you dare to approach unto God apart from Jesus Christ, you will be burned up. It's Christ the sinner needs. Outside of Christ, God is a consuming fire, a supernova that would destroy and burn you up. But veiled in our Jesus, our mediator, he is a glorious sun under whose light we bask and whose radiance we enjoy and lap up to our great pleasure. God in Christ. But then let's consider something of the Son's glory further. Because, you know, not only is it so bright we can't look at it, there's, if you think about the Son and different attributes of it, it shows something of God even further. It shows, for example, the power of God. I think I maybe mentioned this on occasion past recently, just can't recall what the text might have been or the sermon, but I do remember speaking about the Son in the past. The Son is a creature that is powerful. Angels are strong, but the Son is one of the most powerful bodies imaginable to us. Even though it's so distant, even though it's millions of miles away, it's powerful. It has powerful influences upon earth. A rose grows because of the Son. Life is maintained because of the Son. Because of the Son, we have breathes, we have light, we have atmosphere, we have life. If there was no sun, our planet would but be like all other planets, dead, stillness. It's the sun that maintains life. It's the sun that brings on life and furthers life. God gives life, of course, but it is not maintained without the means of the sun. It's needful to life. It's powerful. We can't conceive of that power, that burning power. I suppose there are scientific statistics, estimates, computer estimates of the kind of wattage the sun has. And I tell you, it's big figures. It's very powerful. And yet, it's only one sun up there. And there's so many more suns, because every sun, every star is a sun, isn't it? So it's powerful. Unimaginable, the power of a sun. In fact, the stars haven't even been numbered. They seem to be numberless. So you count up all those number of stars. It can't be scientifically done. It can't even be done by computer. The only one who knows the number of the stars is God. Add it all up. It's a powerful power. Burning for thousands of years. Still seems to have the same power. That's immense. I sometimes try to figure that up and try to measure that out in my mind. And God made all those suns in a day. In a day. How powerful must God be? It just boggles my mind to think about it. And really, I suppose that's in the mind of the psalmist, because immediately after he mentions the sun, he says a shield. The Lord God is a sun and shield. So he's thinking of the power of God to keep him, the power of God to defend him, the power of God to watch over him and preserve him. The Lord God is a sun. What power? Therefore, he's my shield. We have a powerful God. And so whenever you're sitting out in the garden and enjoying something of the power of the sun, think about the Lord. The infinite power of God. And then whenever you think about the sun also, it appears timeless and unchangeable, doesn't it? Even the earth changes. The flood greatly changed the surface of our globe. Earthquakes and volcanoes are changing the surface all the time of our globe. Earth undergoes great changes and transformations. The surface of the earth changes, the grass, the flowers, they're renewed. People are renewed. All is decay and change all around us. But you see that sun up there? It's the very same it was whenever God put it there, those thousands of years ago at the start of creation. The very same. It hasn't appeared to have changed any. Its motion is constant. Its journey is the same. Thousands of years. Thousands of years giving out all that energy, contributing to our life upon the planet. That's an immense amount of energy. All that energy coming from the sun to our planet, and there it still is, burning as if it just gave out one or two little drops. It appears eternal. It appears changeless, timeless. It's no wonder, you know, the ignorant worshipped it. It's no wonder in some sense. Our God is changeless, timeless, eternal. Think of the great power he has exercised in making all things. It staggers my mind. And you know something? He's not one bit less of power. Infinite power to make the world. Infinite power to still. He hasn't had to rest. He never sat down weary. Eternally powerful. Unchangeably omnipotent. Immutable in his abilities. What a God. The Lord is a son to me. And then he's a creature. The sun is a creature that is pure and bright. A creature that looks on our sin-cursed world. A creature that looks on the blackness of our world and is still pure and bright. We can't contaminate the sun. We are damaging our planet, harming our planet. Sin is destructive. Sin damages. Sin destroys. Yes, species go extinct. Yes, we harm the beauty of our world. We, for our own sinful lusts, gobble it all up. But that sun up there, we can't touch it. That sun up there, we cannot contaminate it. That sun up there, we can do nothing to. That sun up there, we cannot make less pure. As much as we defile all upon this globe, we cannot defile the sun. We can send no probe now with all the uncleanness of this earth, with all the depravity of this planet. We could not put it into a probe and launch it to that sun, because it would get nowhere near it. God is pure and bright. He is sinlessly pure. He can even come down and dwell among men. Yes, the Son veiled in Jesus Christ can come down here and walk among us. Yes, the Son can touch the leper. He can put his hand on the unclean dead. Yes, he can touch the sinner. He can let the sinner wash his feet. But yet our Son of Righteousness is still bright. He is still pure. He is still uncontaminated. He has no depravity. He's not infected by our uncleanness. Yes, he is an uncontaminated God, pure and bright. And then the Son is a body that appears all present, doesn't it? Though distant, yet its rays reach all parts of the globe. Its light goes forth universally. There is nothing, the Bible says, hid from the heat thereof. No, we seem to be in the presence, when the Sun is up there, of an omnipresent globe. We feel its heat. We see its light. Whether we be here or whether we be in Europe, all the world is under its radiance. And it is not confined to one nation and to one people. What a creature it is. But it's only a lamp to light the sky. God is all present. You cannot hide from the heat of him. You cannot hide from his light. There is no place that we can hide from God. It's a body that appears all present. These are just a few things that highlight that God is a Son to us. And we wouldn't hide from him either. We like the Son. Who would hide from the Son on a beautiful day? Who would go in because he didn't like the Son? Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. But the Lord is our God. He's a Son for us. We bask in his radiance. We delight in him. But let us for a moment think of the glory of its position. We've thought about the glory of its substance, reflecting God. Let's think about the glory of its position. There was an ancient scientist by the name of Copernicus. Copernicus made a great discovery once. The discovery that solved many astronomical problems. The discovery that the Sun was the center of the solar system. That was a great discovery. That helped immensely with a lot of things. The Bible's not ignorant of that truth, of course. But mankind was, until Copernicus came. The Earth is not the center. The Earth is not the middle. It is the Sun that is the center. It is the Sun that is in the midst. And the planets rotate around the Sun. It is not the Sun rotating around the planet. The Lord God is a Sun because he is central. The Lord God is a Sun because he is the one who is to be in the midst. He is the one who ought to be central in your life. Is the Lord your Sun? Is he your center? Do you revolve around him? You know, we live in an age where sinners think they are central. That's the kind of society we're in. Sinners think they're central, and everything should be done for them, and everything should revolve around them, and even God should dally himself like a planet and revolve around them to please them and to do what they like and to go to all their whims. That's how the sinner thinks. And if something goes wrong and they have suffering in their life, or they have a disease that enters into their body, and they say, well, why did God let this happen to me? And why doesn't God help me in this situation? As if they were the center. And God must revolve around them. Let's think biblical, men and women. Please. It will help us very much in life if we do. God is central. God has all the glory. God is in the midst. We should never be taken up with our own centrality. We should discover the centrality of Christ. We should be taken up with the prominence of the Savior.
And we should be carrying out our God-ordained task to live our chief end for the glory of God. God's chief end is not to revolve around us. There's only one chief end. It's the chief end he's given us. He's in the middle, and our chief end is like a planet to revolve around him. Sinners have broken away from that path. The grace of God brings us back into it. Praise the Lord. And we begin to learn the art again, through grace, of revolving around our God and carrying out our chief end. To live for the glory of God, revolving around him and enjoying him forever in so doing. That's the right order, men and women. That's where we need to get back to. And when sinners out there get back to that, a lot of their questions will be answered in life. Is Christ central to you? Is he the most prominent thing in your life? Is he the most important thing in your life? Are you revolving around him? But we cannot leave this subject without considering the communicative nature of the Son. The Son doesn't only take. It doesn't take, in fact. The Son doesn't take. The Son gives. It gives. The Lord God is a sun and shield. He will give grace and glory. The communicative nature of the Son, giving out always, giving out continually, giving out endlessly. We contribute nothing to the Son. We give nothing to the Son. We add nothing to the Son's glory. We add nothing to the Son's brightness. But we enjoy it. We take its benefits. We bask in the delights of it. And that's the way it is with the Lord. The Lord God is a Son. And he gives. Now, wonderfully, he allows us to give to him, to contribute and to serve him and to do something. But really, it doesn't add anything to his glory. It's a great condescension on his part to take anything from us. He gives. He's a God that gives. And while he remains in the central and we revolve around him, nevertheless, while we're in that place, he gives to us. The text says he communicates grace and glory. But I don't want to enlarge on that text. Maybe on another occasion I'll preach on that. Grace and glory. That's a wonderful theme in itself. But the Lord does give. He communicates. To those that love him and trust in him, he communicates. And not only to those that love and trust him, he communicates to all. Doesn't the sun out there shine upon the wicked? Shines upon the just and the unjust. And God does too. I know there are some people that say, well, God's only good to the elect. That's utter nonsense. Utter foolishness. Does that sun up there select who it shines upon? No. It shines upon the weeds. It shines upon the weeds as well as on the flowers. I know that they abuse that goodness like weeds do. And choke flowers and do a deadly destructive work. But we still can't take away from the communicative goodness of God to them. It gives them life. It gives them health. It gives them strength and ability. The Lord is good to all. The gifts of God have been given to all. Not many abuse those gifts. We'll make their judgment all the greater. But nevertheless, we can't take away from the communicative goodness of God that so distributes his gifts unto all men. What does the Lord give his people, but especially our Savior? What does he give us? What does that sun give us up there? It gives us illumination, doesn't it? It gives us light. And the Lord Jesus is our light. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. We have the light of the Word. We have the light of Christ. We have the light of the Gospel. We have Christ. And he shows us a way. What a wonderful thought that is. And then he gives us comfort and cheer, doesn't he? Comfort and cheer. Don't we like the sun?
We like to get out in it. How it cheers you up.
Winter time, people are a wee bit more long-faced, aren't they? Than in the summertime.
Why is that, do you think? Well, I think one of the reasons must be the sun. People get very depressed, I understand, in Scandinavian countries in the winter season, where there's hardly any sun, and it's a big problem there. And perhaps the sun has something to do with that.
Yes, the sun cheers us. It gives us comfort. It lifts us up. It's a pleasant thing to behold the sun, to sit in the fullness of it. Oh, I tell you, the comfort and cheer that Jesus gives. As you sit in the garden and enjoy the sun, child of God, have thought for the Saviour, who you enjoy infinitely more.
And while you sit under that ray up there, sit under the rays of Christ. Delight thyself in the Lord your God.
Yes, be taken up with him. Be comforted by him. Be cheered that Jesus is yours. He gives life as well, doesn't he? The sun gives life. We've mentioned that. We'll not enlarge upon that. Christ is the source of life for us. Christ maintains our spiritual life. If we lose out in our communion with Christ, we begin to decay. The flower of our grace begins to droop. Our petals of glorious grace and brightness begin to fall away. Oh, let us not be out of communion with Jesus. It is in close communion with Christ that our spiritual life is maintained. It is by being in Christ's presence that we, in the midst of barrenness, are revived and refreshed in our own hearts. Yes, when we, who are discouraged by the things that go on round about us, yet we maintain our freshness. Why? Because we bask in Christ's light. He thrills us. He revives us. He strengthens our drooping graces. The way is dark before me, without the sunlight of thy face divine. But when by faith I catch its radiant glory, what heights of joy, what rapturous songs are mine. Then he gives fruitfulness and enrichment, doesn't he? Oh, the richness that the sun up there has given us, the fruitfulness that has brought this planet. Christ makes us fruitful. In our Christian life, he'll make us fruitful in our congregational life. It'll not come from anywhere else. It'll not come from anywhere else. If Christ is not held forth from this pulpit, and this is a pulpit for preaching, the primacy of preaching and of Christ is not held forth, then there will be no fruitfulness in the hearts of God's people, no true fruitfulness unto life everlasting, because it only comes from Christ. Christ, he's the Son. We delight in him. He'll have the primacy in this pulpit. We preach Christ crucified. And then think of the radiance and the beauty the sun gives us. Don't people look a wee bit better for having a bit of sun? Don't they look a wee bit more beautiful? We could all do with a lot of the sun, especially as you get older. But I tell you this, if you be in the presence of Christ, it'll make you beautiful. It'll make you beautiful. It'll make you a radiant Christian. Nothing else will. Are you a radiant Christian? Remember Moses coming down from the mount? His face shone. He'd been with the Lord, who is a son, you see. His face shone. Had to wear a veil. I think the reason he had to wear the veil was not so much because of the brightness of his face, because it was a fading brightness. He didn't want that to discourage the people. We don't have a fading brightness now. The Sinai covenant has a fading brightness, but not the gospel. We have a brightness in Christ that isn't fading. We should be radiant Christians. We should be glorious Christians. We should have a beauty about us. We should often let that be our prayer. Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. For it is a beauty we obtain only by basking in his presence and being under the means of increasing in the knowledge of him and the likeness to him. And that means is nothing but the book of God, preached, read, and study. Men, women, and children, I would not want to be Christless. Just as we wouldn't like our world to be sunless.
I would not want to be Christless. I wouldn't like a world without the Son, and I wouldn't like a life without Christ. The Lord God is a Son. We could think about what it would be to be Christless. Sonless. That would be another sermon in itself, wouldn't it? The sunless life. Well, it's a dark life, I can tell you. And it ends in darkness. Darkness, blackness of darkness, outer darkness, darkness unspeakable, darkness unthinkable, darkness unbearable, a lonely darkness, a fearful darkness, an eternal darkness, the blackness of darkness forever. That's the darkness of those who have not Christ. That's the darkness of those who shall hear the words of Christ, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire." An everlasting fire that brings no light, but the blackness of darkness forever. As you would not like to be without the Son, don't you dare to be